Like Brian said, we just started a brand new series last weekend, and we're calling it Celebrating the Tension of the Kingdom. And if you missed Michael's first opening message last week, you can always go back to our website. You can download it there. You can go to the Duluth Vineyard app and listen to the podcast. So probably, he always creates kind of a foundation for where we're going, and we're going to stick with this for a number of weeks here. So our lives are filled with tension, and honestly, I don't like it. I don't like it, and I know you probably don't like it. And that kind of tension generally leads to anxiety for us. But what can be really helpful is when we learn to find God right in the middle of it. And you know, just learn new ways to approach that tension and even lean into it a little bit. We can actually see God actively in the middle of it with us. And then we can learn from it. We can learn and we can gain from it if we understand its purpose a little bit better. So today we're going to talk about what it means to learn to live, to learn to walk in and minister in this very real kingdom tension that we call the already and the not yet. Now, it's obvious for most of us, you don't have to live more than a second or a day or a minute to see that there's lots of places in your life and in my life and, you know, where you live and work and walk, that you see suffering. In fact, it might even seem like God is kind of absent sometimes and a lot of situations or relationships. So there's this suffering that happens in the world all the time, and we see that on one hand. And then on the other hand, if you've experienced God and you've invited him to do things in your life, you've probably experienced a lot of good things from God too, like love. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you received forgiveness for your sins and you have a new outlook on life and you have been given these things as God comes and he miraculously releases the power of his kingdom. And that is what's the hard part. It's a tension, right? You have like one hand on this suffering in the world, and then you have one hand on the promises of God. And it's being outstretched like that that feels hard because it creates that tension when we see both things happening all the time. So let me just pray, and then we're going to jump into this a little bit more. Father, I ask for just the reality of what's happening in your kingdom to be made known to us today. I ask that you would put power on the truth, and the very things that we need highlighted would be highlighted to us. That we would hear what you want us to hear, and that we would experience what you want us to experience. We just invite you to come even more. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so the arrival of God's kingdom is the central message of Jesus. Jesus was constantly talking about the kingdom of God. And you can see these verses in Matthew. I'm not going to read all of them, but you can see these places where Jesus is describing what the kingdom of God is like as he taught. And he said the kingdom of God is like a seed that's sown in a field, or the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman puts in flour, or the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, or it's like a mustard seed. He has this primary message that he keeps saying over and over again, and he's talking about the kingdom of God, trying to illustrate it, trying to help us understand it. And since this is his primary message, it seems that we should kind of figure out, what is he talking about when he talks about his kingdom? Well, one of the ways that we might understand it and let it come a little bit closer to us is that we all have our own little kingdoms. And your own little kingdom is the place where you get to decide what happens. You rule, you reign, it's your kingdom. For most of us, that's our hair, right? Like, you get to pick your hairstyle. Unless you just go in and say, I don't know what to do with this mess, just do whatever you want. Then you're letting her mess with your kingdom, or him mess with your kingdom, right? Or when you get in the car, and you've got a radio station that's, you know, set, the seat is set where you need it, the mirrors are set, the temperature is right, and the bass is exactly how you want it in the music. That's your kingdom. Now, if you, like, jump in someone else's car, maybe your spouse does this to you, or, you know, you borrow a friend's car, you've just entered into someone else's kingdom. And as you start to, like, mess with those settings, well, now you're messing with their kingdom. And so you know what your kingdom is when somebody messes with it. Because it sort of stirs something up in you. And you're like, hey, you don't have the authority to do that. My kids were, you know, they started driving and sharing a car to school. And I always fought over who got to, you know, do the radio. So I had to create rules. Like, you know, the person driving gets to, like, pick what's on the radio. But the person in the passenger seat has to be the one to do the radio. The driver can't do the radio. So we had all these, like, rules about how to keep them from clashing. And when rules are challenged that we've kind of created in our kingdom, there's this clash. It causes a clash, the kingdom. And there's this tension and this conflict. And this is exactly what we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was telling people to be a good neighbor. He wasn't crucified because he was telling people to be kind to one another. Jesus was crucified because he was confronting their kingdoms. He was calling for sacrifices. In order for God to be the one that gets to rule and reign, we have to give up sometimes what we want, oftentimes. See, Jesus saw himself as the fulfillment of Israel's hope. So the entire Old Testament tells this single story, and it's the story of God making a promise to all of humanity that he's going to put right what mankind is destroying, what, you know, this mess, this fallen world that we live in, that he's bringing his kingdom, which means that he's going to be in charge. He's going to rule and reign. And he promises to bring a much, much better new world right into the present world. And this would take place because God himself is going to step into human history as the greatest king ever. God would come as Jesus. He would come as the Messiah, and Jesus would carry this refreshing presence of God everywhere that he goes. He will wipe away like every sin and free every kind of human captivity and release prisoners and bring peace to all of humanity. He's going to heal every disease and sickness and overcome even death itself, which he did at his resurrection. And a whole new humanity, like from every ethnicity, is going to come together, and there will be a new place that God's presence lives. And it's going to be in the people. It's going to be in the people that God will rescue, and they're going to now carry the presence of God everywhere that they go. In Luke 4:21, and this is a paraphrase, Jesus said, everything you've been waiting for, like everything that the Old Testament has been pointing towards, all of history is being fulfilled in me. So Jesus saw himself as the fulfillment of Israel's hope. And Jesus announced and demonstrated the kingdom. Jesus proclaimed the words of the kingdom over and over and over. Mark 1:14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So everywhere he went, everywhere he walked, day in, day out, Jesus walks out and he proclaims, he announces the kingdom. But he doesn't just talk about it. He also does it. He demonstrates what he's talking about. In Luke 4, this is wrong on the slide. It should be Luke 4, 18 and 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So heaven came to earth in Jesus. And since Jesus ushered in the kingdom by coming to earth, then we now are living in this period of time between his first coming and his second coming, because we know that he's going to come again one day. And so God's kingdom is here. It like coexists with this present evil age that we live in, this fallen, broken world. And we see some signs of the kingdom. We see and we experience some healings. We see God come and we see him set people free of addiction. You've heard that testimony or that story. And sometimes it's immediately and sometimes it's not. And we see lots of deliverance where he comes and he breaks people out from under the oppression of the influence of demons. And we see it right here, right now, right in front of us, but not all the time. Not all the time. We do not see the fullness of the kingdom in its entirety. And some people still suffer, and some people still die. And some people are still waiting for healing every day. And scripture calls those activities, those times when we do see the Spirit come, a sign, a first fruit, a wonder. But we're still anticipating something more. And so in the Vineyard, we have come to call this time that we live in the already, but the not yet. And that just kind of like wraps it all up. And we have to learn to hold this already. He does come with the not yet, not all the time. We don't see it fully. We have to learn to hold intention. We have to learn that we have one hand on the suffering of the world and one hand on the promises of God, and that's normal right now. This is be very, very helpful to us. Jesus empowered, and he continues to empower his followers to do the same thing he did, to announce and demonstrate the kingdom. The way that God intended for his kingdom to, you know, keep expanding and to spread in the present world is through an empowered group of Jesus followers called the church. He never meant for it to be a temporary thing that only Jesus got to see and do. He never meant for it to die when certain disciples or apostles died. Acts 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, like all of us. And it will carry on from there to eternity. And so as we obey, as we participate with what God's doing, then the Holy Spirit spreads the kingdom of God into more and more people's life. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've experienced God, somebody spread that into your life. And that's part of your journey. So from this ragtag band of fishermen that were around Jesus and the tax collectors to our like Finnish, Swedish, Nordic, native, black, white, Asian, every ethnicity, women, men, youth, children, we are all participating with Jesus in this present age in the revealing of the kingdom. Because that's what the Church of Jesus Christ and his followers do. So here's one way that helps us approach the kingdom, I think, in a real healthy way. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom will come. Sounds like I just said three very different things, right? Okay, you know, which one is it? Well, I'm going to show you where we see all three of those, and this is one of the very unique things about the kingdom of God. It's because it's eternal. And so the kingdom has come, it is coming, and it will come. And so let's look at the first one. The kingdom is already here. It has come. At one point, John the Baptist is in prison. He knows that he's facing execution. He begins to start to doubt whether or not Jesus really is the promised Messiah. His life isn't going so good, and so he sent a couple of men to ask Jesus, like, are you really the Messiah? Is it really true? And Jesus says this in Matthew 11:4, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are being cleansed, the deaf can now hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So the answer is, yes, it's here right now. All of these things that you're seeing, that's a representation of the kingdom of God. It has come. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus says this, and it makes it even more clear that the kingdom is already here when he said, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, which, mind you, he's doing pretty much daily, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the kingdom is already here. And we see that in scripture. And then we have the kingdom is not yet fully here. It's still coming. The kingdom is coming. And we see this in Acts 14:22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't sound like a one-off to me. It sounds like many hardships, sounds like the last, 45 years of my life. I'm leaving off a few, so you can't tell how old I am. But just a few. So it sounds like a process. Sounds like it's still happening. It's still coming. And then here's the most exciting thing. It says in Revelation 21, the kingdom will come even more in the future. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he's speaking of the new heaven, the new earth, at the second coming of Christ when all of that is realized. Here's the most exciting practical point. At any moment, at any time, the kingdom of God can break into your life. It can come crashing into the natural realm right here, right now, because it's still coming. Thank goodness. At any moment, there's more. So when we pray and our prayers are not answered like 100% of the time immediately, or our marriages are not always fixed immediately, we're not always healed. Some of us will struggle with our mental health until we see Jesus face to face. We're not completely made whole. This is the already and the not yet. We're caught in between these ages, and it's really all about the timing. You realize that when God doesn't do it immediately, it's not a no. It's more of a, I need you to wait. Because he's doing it. One day, it will be fully here all the time, but right now, no, not all the time. It's a timing issue. Like when God gets what God wants all the time, we're experiencing complete wholeness. That's what he's describing in Revelation 21. The Bible talks about that 100% wholeness and calls it shalom. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then that's what's in store for you and me. That's kind of where you're headed. That's the signpost. Our feet are pointed toward complete and perfect wholeness. I like to think about that. Shalom, Brenda. You know, that's my perfected, who God always meant for me and wanted me to be. I don't know. I hope she's skinny, but I know it's going to be good. I know it's going to be perfect, whatever, you know. So the Bible calls it shalom. And in God's time, we will experience it. And knowing that should affect the way that we live today. It should affect us in the present. Because what we see is that sometimes people are healed immediately, miraculously, and sometimes they're not. That's what we see. We see both and. Yes, they are healed, and no, they are not healed yet. They are not healed yet. It's a timing thing. And so understanding that the kingdom works this way, it really affords us an explanation for why it doesn't always happen immediately, which is what most of us are frustrated about. But it gives us an answer for that. And it's helpful to realize that when you're experiencing something really hard, or something just does not line up with God's heart for you, you're suffering from hurt or being sinned against or anger or loss or oppression or anxiety or fear, you're simply experiencing the not yet part. That's the part of existence that's still wanting. It's still waiting for the kingdom of God. It might not be that personal. It might just be the not yet of the kingdom. But when God fully releases his kingdom, there's not going to be any more not yet. So one day, I'm going to experience God's heart fully. But currently, I have some of both. Sometimes I have his heart, and sometimes it's missing. So there really is this overlapping of two different things. They're happening all the time, and that really messes with us. It confuses us. And so we want to talk about just that struggle and the joy of living in this dynamic tension. See, currently, we have some obstacles, and those obstacles just get in the way of us experiencing what God wants for us right now. And it causes that tension. And we, like, instinctively, I'll bet you anything that all of us try to resolve the tension because it's instinctive. Like, we don't want to live with it. We want to have a more comfortable, pain-free life. And so we work hard at that. So here are some of the mistakes that we make to try to remove that tension. And it's much easier to let ourselves sort of flip to, you know, one camp or the other. And so we, sometimes the church has this large spectrum. People are at all different places. Churches are at all different places theologically and what they practice as well. And so, you know, there's this one camp over here that says that God doesn't heal at all, which certainly explains why we don't see healing 100% of the time. And then if you flip over here on the other extreme, you have a camp which is often saying, well, our stripes are healed because he died on the cross. We have 100% of healing all the time. You just have to name it and you just have to claim it for yourself and you just have to have enough faith and you can predetermine a positive outcome and you can have it all right now. And those are kind of two different extremes. And we tend to flip into making what we see happening, we tend to make it either or, one of those things. And we try to explain away this tension. And sometimes we see healing and sometimes we don't, and that's that tension. So understanding that we have the kingdom of God coming sometimes, but not completely or entirely or fully, that's a little bit messy. And so often churches will try to fill in the blank and explain it away because they don't understand it or they don't have the lens to view the kingdom as a both and. So let me talk a little bit more about these two extremes, these two camps, because most of us have probably experienced something, come through a church at some time or seen this modeled in some way, so this can be really helpful. One camp often says that healing is guaranteed in the atonement. You just have to get saved, but, you know, Jesus died on the cross, and now you can have all healing 100% guaranteed. And if we don't see that happen, if we don't see it take place, then that probably means that the person praying for you doesn't have enough faith, or the person that's being prayed for is in some kind of sin. And so it has to attribute the failure to something as trying to explain it away. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that the blame is on the person who needs God, and we don't believe that it necessarily lies on the person who's praying. Because we've seen children pray effectively and see healing, and so it doesn't seem to be that you have to have a lot of training or knowledge or gifting all the time. So what we would tend to do is we would steer away from that and say, that's not helpful. That's not helpful, and we don't see it in the Bible. Also, healing depends, this is another viewpoint of that camp, healing depends on the right technique or formula. In other words, you know, they might have kind of a healing practice that sound like a formula prayer. Like, if you just do the right technique, if you do X, then God will heal you. And X can be anything from, you know, if you just confess your sins, if you just have faith, if you rebuke the devil, if you say God with a capital G-O-D underlined loudly more times, or raise your voice. And so, you know, now I'm getting a little sassy, but It depends on a technique. And we don't see that in the Bible either, because Jesus used all kinds of techniques. I mean, he spit in the mud and put the mud on somebody's eyes, but he didn't do that every time he prayed. And I wouldn't do that if I was praying for a broken ankle. So you can see that there's a variety of ways that Jesus prayed for people, not just one technique. Another view that comes out of this camp is that healing mostly comes from one superstar versus the whole church. And this is really an unfortunate result of some healing meetings, because they exalt one individual who has a healing gift, and then the rest of us in church just kind of should get in line and get prayer from the rock star faith healer. And we believe that the whole church has been commanded and given authority to do everything that Jesus told the apostles to do. So we want to teach the whole church to pray for the sick. You'll hear us inviting you to frequent training classes on spiritual gifts and healing and prayer and learning to hear God's voice. And it's because we all are empowered. We all can see healing come. Everyone. And that's where the phrase, everyone gets to play as a distinctive of the vineyard comes from. So too much of the kind of thinking that we have, like all of the kingdom right now, it really leads to some arrogance and some presumption. And it kind of demands healing, like it assumes that we get to have some kind of say somehow on when God fully heals and makes us whole. And it assumes that we get to be the ones to sort of muster up enough faith, and then we can force God to do what we want him to do. The opposite camp would deal with the fact they don't see healing all the time this way. They would say that miracles stopped when Jesus and the apostles died. I grew up in this kind of a church. It's oftentimes a very conservative evangelical church. And some teachings, they would say that God just doesn't heal today at all, and there's just no paradigm at all for anything supernatural to happen. And, you know, we've gotten saved, but now we just have to wait till heaven for the rest of God's goodness in our life, and they completely overlook, you know, the divine healing that we see in Scripture. So a worldview or a lens on life that's already predetermined that supernatural things don't happen today means that we're just stuck. It's kind of like, you know, there's no point in really hoping or asking for healing. Another thing that comes from this camp is that often they would adopt a position that suffering and sickness are there to sanctify us, and that it's a good thing in the life of a believer, and, you know, it causes you to turn to God, and then you're going to probably get holy faster. Because God is a redeeming God, and he does redeem bad things and consequences and circumstances because he does that. He turns bad things into good things for us. But I think we would be remiss if we didn't pray against these things, and if we didn't pray for God's purposes, for our well-being, our holiness, to come into our lives apart from sin, apart from brokenness and situations that are harmful. I'd rather, I don't know about you, but it's better for us to be made holy through prayer and Bible reading and fellowship and praying for one another and worship and obedience than through brokenness and illness. God is God, and he'll use everything in our life. But too much of this kind of thinking says that we're just not going to see the kingdom come in this age that we live in, and it really leads to pessimism, and it kind of relegates healing. There's this attitude like, hey, you're lucky you got your ticket to heaven for believing in God, so don't ask for anything more, you know? And it's sad to not expect more. And then there's this personal reality, and that's kind of the lens that we all probably have to fight through in order to stand in the tension of the kingdom. And it's just, you know, we give up too soon. Because we don't like waiting. And it's too painful. It's hard to watch people not get healed, like 100%. And we hate the wait. And we really resist like any delay in some of our prayers being answered. And we really get hung up on why do we have to wait for healing? So we just like quit praying. But we want to be people who pray like with confident authority and expectation that any moment the kingdom of God can come crashing in and there's healing for all of us. But at the same time, stay really humble and honest and trust God with the results, because only God can heal. For me, depending more on God, it calls for a deeper trust in me. Like I have to trust God with the outcome. God is God, and we're not, but I can trust him. He's not like punishing us. You know, I've had things, I've had chronic pain that, you know, I've gotten prayed for a lot of times. And, you know, I very quickly can, you know, go to this place where I'm like, well, if God wanted to heal me, he would have by now. So I'm just going to quit getting prayer. And, you know, sometimes if it goes on long enough, I start to think God must not love me. Right? It's just like this nagging, kind of tempting lie that the enemy says to us. But the truth is God's not punishing us by not healing in the moment, because you don't know, and I don't know the reason for the wait. Like, it's so hard for us. But to stand in that tension means that I really have to trust God, and I have to believe that he loves me and that he will heal fully. He'll resolve that tension. He'll restore it in his time, but not mine. And so I have to learn how to have a deeper trust. And the other thing that is true for all of us is we do want to look good, you know, and we really do care what people think of us. And we don't want to look like a fool. We think that if God comes and heals somebody when I pray, then I'm going to come out looking great. But if he doesn't, well, then I kind of feel like a fool for trying. Like, how stupid do I look? And how, you know, what will people think if God doesn't heal immediately? I really think this keeps us from praying. Like, what will they think if we're put in a position of waiting till later for healing? It's hard. And, it takes much more humility to stand in the tension of the kingdom. We have to be willing to kind of put ourselves on the line and take risks, like all the way out to the edge of our comfort and then a little bit more. That's usually where trusting God comes in for me. All the way out to the edge of my comfort and then another step or two. That's usually where I end up having to put all my hope in God. And one of the things that's really helpful to me is, like, there's some ways that we can stay in the tension. Keep from running. Keep from, you know, filling in the blank wrong when we see this. And we're here to announce and demonstrate the kingdom of God, just like Jesus did. And to follow Jesus is to completely surrender to him, be empowered by his kingdom to bring hope and bring love and bring grace, not only in our own life, but also to other people. And we can always anticipate, and this helps me a lot. Like, sometimes I go, you know what, guys, I don't know what God's going to do. But I know that he's going to do something. He might not even do the one thing we pray for. He might not do that, but I know he's going to pour out his love or his grace or his mercy or his patience or a partial healing or a complete healing, and I can trust him to show up. If I show up, I can trust him to show up. And so many times I feel like I have to move out in both this risk-taking, putting my faith and trust in God, or I never see his kingdom come. And if I do, I do see his kingdom come. And I think we can also, like, be full of expectation. We can optimistically, like, keep praying and praying for the kingdom of God to come right here on earth as it is in heaven and not worry about the outcome. We can hope for, we can ask for more of the kingdom, and we know it's still coming. And then yet be totally really realistic if we don't see it. It's okay. That's when we met. We admit it's okay, because I believe that one day it will fully come. And in honoring people's dignity, I think it's okay to care about what people think and how they feel. But 100% of the time, this is what I hear. I hear God tell me things like this when I'm praying for people. Remind them how deeply I love them and how they're not alone in this place of grieving or pain. Or I hear God say, you know, tell them that I'm going to pour out my mercy and ask me to do that. And we, you know, when we pray for people to be healed, in my experience, something always happens. So many times people go, even if they don't get healed, they go, wow, thank you for standing with me in this. And I feel so loved that you had compassion and that you're here with me and you're asking for my hopes and my prayers. And then I say, yeah, let's just keep praying. Let's pray some more. Let's pray some more. Let's pray some more. I think that we did what Jesus had in mind today. Let's do it again. And I encourage people, just keep coming. I want to tell you a little story about a family. And in this family, there was a man who was really struggling, desperately, kind of wrecking his family, failing as a father, failing as a husband, and he really had very little to no desire to change. We had tried all kinds of things already, and his wife was, already talking to a lawyer because it seemed like for the safety of the children and herself, it seemed like the only thing that's going to keep him from protect them from his angry outbursts and harm was separation or, possibly divorce. And so we had prayed and for healing for this family emotionally, and we wanted wholeness to come to their marriage, and we were hoping but still waiting for it to happen. And suddenly an event happened. A storm came, and probably the worst, like, unpredictable words of a doctor. And the diagnosis that he only had 2 months to live because he had stage 4 cancer. And as a result, believing in God, as a result, total devastation, total desperation, he fell on his face before God, and he repented of his whole life and all the ways that he was sinning against his family. And at the same time, we're praying like crazy for physical healing from the cancer so that he wouldn't die. But through this trial and through this kind of like desperate time in his life, he began to humble himself before God. And he became a tender-hearted, loving, grateful father and husband, the person that God wanted him to be. And now it's like, his wife has said, I can't believe it took this to heal our marriage, but those prayers have been answered. And now it's over 2 years later, and he's still with us, yeah. Right? And he's still improving slowly, and he's still praying for complete healing, and he's still together with his healed family and his healed marriage. Isn't that something? Like, God didn't heal him immediately physically. No, not yet, not this time around, because there was something bigger. There was the more that God wanted. See, we want what we want, and God wants it all. He wants something bigger, something that we can't see. And so discerning and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, see, we're not wiser than God, and we don't know what the big picture is. We don't know, we don't realize that God, not only wants what we're asking for, but he wants the more. He knows us well, and he will accomplish that in our life. One of the last ways that we stay in the tension is just leave room for the mystery of the kingdom. Like, respect it. Just respect the unknown. Can we be okay with not knowing the answer? Can we be humble enough to leave the results with God? And that's what I mean by leaving room for the mystery. Just, I trust you enough, God, to leave the results to you, but I'm going to be a person who continues to ask for your kingdom to come like Jesus did. In the well-known Lord's Prayer, this took on a whole new meaning to me. I started to say these words and hear them and believe them differently when I had a more healthy biblical view of the kingdom of God. But Matthew 6, 9, and 10, Jesus says this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like there it is on the written page. The age of your kingdom to come, heaven intersecting with or crashing into the age of the earth that we live in today. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he was basically asking them, can you just ask for God's rule and reign to come here to earth? Because that's what I'm doing. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to restore everything to the way that I've always meant for it to be. That's your new heaven and your new earth. That's where we're headed. So what if, the power of God's kingdom already collides with the resistance of this evil age where we're not seeing him yet through us saying, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. What if, like, the first prayer every day was like, Father, would you, like, let your kingdom come? Would you pour your kingdom in me, through me today? Help me want what you want. Help me die to what I want. Help me give up my desires for comfort and safety and my desires for sexuality or my desires for substance or the way that I meet my needs through shopping or through relationships, like all of it, Lord. Help me give up those things. Would you come? Would you have your way? Would you have what you want right here on earth as it is in heaven, as it is in your kingdom? Let it come, Lord. Why don't you guys stand up with me if you would? One of my favorite parts of our time together is this time. We've worshiped and we look at what the Bible has to say for us. And then I'm of the mindset that we should never walk in and walk out the same. And for me, the gold happens so often when I'm just being prayed for or praying with a brother or sister in Christ. All the good things that God wants to do in your life are going to come when you're under the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it often happens in community, a lot of times. Sometimes alone, but a lot of times in community. Because we're not always able to get to Jesus on our own. And so if the prayer ministry team would come up, these folks are just people like you and me that just love to pray with each other. And that's what we do now for the next couple of songs. We sort of settle in to this time. It's not tagged on the end of the service. It's more a part of our gathering. And we just pray for each other. And I invite you to, if you need help with your unbelief, if you're on, you flipped to one side or the other and you're not expecting anything, or you've been anticipating that you should have it all and you just struggle to surrender to the tension and embrace it, or you just need to surrender to the waiting because you've given up from waiting for the already and you quit praying. I had a gal that just walked up to me at a conference I was teaching in the cities, and she said, you know, I got prayer every single week for 7 years for chronic pain and fibromyalgia. She was incapacitated by it, couldn't work, couldn't function. She drug herself to church and she got prayer every single week for 7 years. And the next week, she got prayer again, and she got totally healed. And her encouragement to me was, don't quit praying for healing. And so if you need healing and you've quit or you've given up, then I encourage you to come and let us pray one more time. Let's say it again together. Anything. We just pray about everything and anything. We just help each other get to Jesus. So you're welcome to come as we sing. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would help us right now just to let your Spirit come. Let your kingdom come. Would we say yes to you coming and just pushing back the enemy in our life, taking the ground that's rightfully yours? God, help us not resolve the tension. Help us to see you, to find you in the middle of it, to find you right there in it with us. Some of you might be feeling it right now. Like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to give my heart to this ministry time. I don't know if I want to even wait a few minutes for you, God. Kind of just want to get out of here. That's the tension. That's it. So God, teach us how to get more comfortable with that tension. And when we feel it, to lean into it, because it means you're going to do something. Teach us how to be humble. How to let you determine the timing of everything. Teach us how to wait for you to come. If you want to meet Jesus for the first time and begin your journey with him, you can do that by coming up as well and just mentioning it to one of our prayer team people. We love to see people begin a relationship with Jesus. It's going to change everything in your life. Thank you, guys. Don't leave without just experiencing what God wants for you. Thanks for being here. Bless you.